today.
I'm going to read from Psalm 84. For the director of music, according to Gittith, of the sons of Korah, a psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
If you keep that passage open, that would be particularly helpful. But I want you to start by casting your minds back 6 months ago. 6 months ago, we were in the middle of lockdown. Yes, it was never as restrictive here as it was in other parts of the country and in other parts still of the country and the world. And yet 6 months ago, even the strongest introverts among us had had enough. I know this because I'm one of them. But I also know this because many of you are also one of them. And you might remember, if you're introverted or from the introvert sharing in your pastoral care group, as introverts can share, the first week of lockdown is like, oh, this is great. I don't have to go anywhere. This is fantastic. I can just read and all this sort of thing. By week 13, there was near weeping and gnashing of teeth, as even the introverts had had enough. Enough of Zoom, enough of not seeing people, enough of supervising children trying to do schoolwork from home. And then think about the first week of this semester. Do you remember how you felt walking around college that first week back? Or that first week if you're joining us this semester, that first week here, having not been around other people for a long time before that? I had 7 or 8 people just drop into my office that first week. None of them wanting to talk about the units. None of them wanted to talk about the courses of study that they had. All just wanting to talk about various things just to catch up. The place was electric. Do you remember? Do you remember back then just how good it felt to be back together? See, Zoom might have done for a little bit of time. It might have maintained some sort of personal connection, but it paled in comparison to the real thing. And yet, I'm guessing that no matter how strongly you were sick of Zoom and how strongly you missed your Christian community, whether that community is here at college or at your church or both, I don't think you went and wrote a love song about your college, did you? Anyone want to volunteer that they wrote a love song about college during those dark months of Zoom? No, that's exactly what Psalm 84 is. It's a love song, a song of yearning and desire in the midst of separation. It's a psalm written, we can see in the superscription there, a psalm by the sons of Korah. We don't know a lot about these Korahites. We know that they were a Levitical family. They're part of the tribe of Levi. We know that they were musicians within the temple. Their job was to give words and to give expression to the feelings of the people who were coming to the temple to worship God. And what they capture in this psalm is a feeling of longing. They give words and expression to this feeling of longing, a feeling that we all, in some way, have experienced in a small way earlier this year. And yet we need to see in this psalm, it's not just a longing for God. Now you might think, okay, it's very easy to read this as a 21st century person. We don't have, we can just strip away all of the things that are not relevant to us now. And we're left with, well, how do we apply this psalm to us? Well, they longed for God, therefore shouldn't we long for God too? But the moment we do that, we kind of short circuit the process. There are psalms that talk in that way. Right? You remember Psalm 42, also written by these same sons of Korah. My, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. But here, it's not just a desire and a longing for God. It's a longing for the temple. It's a desire for the temple, for a location, a yearning for Zion. This is what the author, what the sons of Korah capture, a longing for a place. And theologically, as evangelicals, we're going to start to bristle up straight away, aren't we? We know that there's no holy places. You know, we don't go to church to the building. There's just a building. It doesn't matter. We don't yearn for that building. And to be honest, most of the buildings that most of us meet in week by week kind of look like a telephone exchange anyway. Right, we don't yearn for these kinds of things, so we yearn for the God. And isn't this what the sons of Korah are saying here? They're wanting to yearn for the God of the temple. But that's not what they say. And again, we short-circuit the process if we just think, oh, we just need to yearn for God. They yearn for the temple. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. These are the words of someone whose every thought and affection is taken up with the object of their affection. It's almost like if you're married, remember those last few days before you were married when you're engaged. You just can't wait for it to be over. Or if you've been separated from your loved ones, or again, as we've seen, even from your church community. The language here is really strong. Look at verse 2. My soul, my heart, my flesh, every part burns with this yearning of longing under this intense ache of separation. But again, this is a love song to a building. In fact, as we get into verse 3, we'll see that the psalmist even feels jealous. Jealous of birds, jealous of the least of the birds, the sparrow and the swallow. Because these birds, as insignificant as they are, they have something that the sons of Korah don't. They can live in the temple, even live dangerously close, perhaps, to the altar itself with the fire that never goes out. It seems unfair. How come these birds get to live there? The least of these creatures, they can have what the sons of Korah only yearn and pine for. The temple. We have to ask, who really writes a love song to a building? I mean, you know, you may know architects in your life who are just very intense architects. Right? So most intense architects I know are very intense architects, and if you let them talk about buildings, they will talk about buildings day and night. In fact, I know an architect who would go on holidays, he would pick his destination based on the buildings in that particular place that he was going to. But as far as I know, I've never met an architect who wrote a love song to a building. And I'd be quite worried about them if they did. But it's not the grandeur of the building, is it? Yes, the temple was a grand building, but the sons of Korah haven't fallen into the same error as one of the disciples does in Mark 13. Look, teacher, what massive stones, what impressive buildings. No, that's not what this is about. So why sing a love song to the temple rather than the God of the temple? because the temple is God's house. The temple is where God lives. And so there you see it in verse 4. Here's why you sing to the temple if you're a son of Korah. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. See, what the sons of Korah long for is not just God. They long to live in God's presence. They long to stay where God is. Do you see how big this is? If you live in someone's house, that's a sign of huge intimacy. Right? You don't have to be invited to the table. You just go and sit down. Which, of course, eating in the ancient world is a sign of massive intimacy, right? If I want to have you over, I need to invite you. You can't just knock on my front door and go, hey, I'm here for dinner. What are we having? But if you are part of my house, right, I don't have to invite my children to the table. Sometimes I have to yell them to the table if they're not coming. But I don't have to invite them to the table because they live in my house. It's a sign of intimacy. A sign of protection. A sign of provision. A sign of privilege. When you live in the house, that is where you belong. Do you see why the sons of Korah sing about the temple? They don't just want an experience of God. They want to live where God lives. They want to be part of his family. They long for his constant provision and protection. They long for a constant experience of his character and his acts. This is why they are jealous, even of the sparrow and the swallow that lives near the altar. Sounds quite wonderful, doesn't it? Living constantly in the presence of a God like our God. But of course, in Psalm 84, there's one very, very big problem. When the sons of Korah sang this song, how many people could dwell in the temple? Zero. Not even the high priest. Not even the high priest in his most magnificent of duties on the Day of Atonement when he went in to the most holy place. Not even he got to dwell in the temple. Even he had to go home at night. And you think more broadly than that. What about the other 11 tribes that couldn't even enter into where the altar even is? And what about even bigger than that? What about the women? What about the unclean? What about the Gentile? What are they supposed to do? How are they supposed to realize this longing of living in God's house? Well, this is what the psalm goes on to answer from verse 5 onwards. Because if you notice, verse 4 ends with a statement of blessing. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. And then verse 5, you get a mirror. Another blessing. Another way that you can be blessed. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. This deep yearning, this deep longing that the sons of Korah give voice to can be satisfied through pilgrimage. And if we think it's odd that you write a love song to a building, then the idea of pilgrimage is even more strange to us as 21st century Australians. We don't go on pilgrimages today, and we really can't in our current climate, but even when we could, most of us don't. But the closest thing that Australia has to a pilgrimage is going to Gallipoli. And kind of going to a place of national importance. Or, maybe when you're in year 8, you went on the pilgrimage to Canberra. Or, if you're a diehard cricket fan, you might go on a pilgrimage to Lord's. The home of cricket. Most of you, it's okay if you don't know what Lord's is as the home of cricket. It's okay. But even people who go on religious pilgrimages these days, whether it's a pilgrimage to Mecca or a particular site or even the holy, the Palestine, what we'd call the Holy Land, they've got it pretty easy. Right? You get on a plane with your air conditioning, you've got in-flight entertainment for the whole time that you're flying over, you get picked up at the airport, you've got a bus, you go to the hotel, you get your breakfast served for you, maybe you walk the last few kilometres of the pilgrimage. This is very different from a Jew making a pilgrimage in the ancient world down to the temple. Your pilgrimage started when you walked out your front door. And you kept walking. You walked until you made it to the temple, and it was a dangerous journey. You couldn't pre-book your hotels on the internet. You just walked until you stopped, and you hoped that there would be someone who would take you in for the night. And if there wasn't, you were left to rough it, exposed to the elements, exposed to the threat of assault and of robbery. And the next day, what did you do? You got up and kept walking again through this dry, arid country. That's what the Valley of Baca means. Baca there, in verse 6, the Baca is the plant, as a plant that grows in these arid places. Yet even in the midst of this hardship, in this hard journey, the sons of Korah expect God to be working even then. See, God's work is not limited to just those who are in the temple with him. It makes its way out to those who are coming to him. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The awesome rains also, autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. The psalmists ooze confidence, don't they, that God will safely bring to an end all those on this journey to the place where he has chosen to dwell. But the point in this psalm is not the journey. And that's very different from our modern world, isn't it? You think, we have the saying, and there's lots of different variants of the saying, that goes something like, it's not the destination that counts, but the journey that's important. Right? You kind of hear this a lot of times. Well, it's the complete opposite in Psalm 84. It's not the journey that counts, but it's the destination that's important. Yes, God will sustain you on the journey, but the blessings that Psalm 84 focuses on aren't on the journey. They're about the destination. They're about the temple. That's exactly what we see in verse 10 as this kind of longing that the sons of Korah has realized. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. In fact, the psalmist's attitude here is likely even perhaps a bit stronger than this. It's likely that he's saying he would prefer to be a beggar sitting in the outermost doorway in the scorching sun for a single day than enjoy all the shade and comfort and luxuries of living in a tent of the wicked for 1,000 days. Sorry. One day is better. If I can be there in any way, shape or form, then 1,000 times more comfort. You might have a question at this point, and it's probably a reasonable one. The sons of Korah, they want to dwell in the temple. They want to live there. They want to stay there the whole time. They're jealous of the birds, remember. How is one day being a beggar at the entrance of the temple, how is that on earth going to fulfill their longing? But that's the point, do you see? Because their longing is fulfilled by one day with God. One day with God is enough because of his immensity and his infiniteness. A single day in the presence of a good God is enough for them to forget everything else, all the hardship, to make the pilgrimage, the journey of struggling and suffering, feel like nothing. This is how amazing it is just to sit in God's presence. My wife Emily felt a little bit of this a few years ago now. We were living in Chicago at the time, and she decided to make the journey without me from Chicago to Sydney. It's a 19 hours of flying time plus at least one layover depending on which way you go. And she took the kids with her. Our kids at the time were 7, 5 and 3. And if you know my now 9-year-old, who was then 3, he has a lot of energy at the best of times and can express that kind of well most of the time. But when he was 3, he didn't want to watch movies or TV. He just flat out refused. He just wanted to be interacted with and played games with the whole time. So you can imagine Emily with my 2 daughters and then my son just wanting constant attention. On top of that, they left the gate and then thunderstorms hit just outside of the airport, and so they sat on the tarmac for 2 hours. Which means that by the time they took off and landed in Dallas where their connection was, they had 15 minutes to get off the flight and onto the next flight, which was in a different terminal. Dallas is a very big airport. And they sprinted through Dallas, except for when they're on the train that took them to the different terminal. And then they made it. And then, of course, they had that 17-hour flight with Hamish not wanting anything but constant attention. But then Emily arrived home. She gets back to the house she grew up in. And everything else just melts away. Right? It doesn't matter how hard that time was. It doesn't matter how insane the running through Dallas Airport was. She was home. She was where she meant to be. A single moment of that feeling of belonging in the household of God far outshines everything else. Better is one day staying in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Why is that? Well, that's exactly what the psalmist answers with the beginning of verse 11, where he says, For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. It's because the Lord God is our provider and our protector. For the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. When you live in God's house, you get everything that is good. He doesn't hold anything back from you. And in case we're worried by this language of blamelessness here, the next line tells us exactly what the sons of Korah meant by this. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The dwelling of this God, the God who is our sun and our shield, who withholds no good thing, that is the final destination of privilege. And how blessed, therefore, are those who have pilgrimage in their hearts. Because there is nothing that comes close to being in the household of this God. Of course, these days, that temple doesn't stand anymore, does it? Sons of Korah were likely singing about Solomon's temple. Very, very likely singing. Well, they would have been singing about Solomon's temple. It doesn't stand today. Because the temple needed something else alongside of it. Something else to make it stand and function properly. It needed the king. Without a functioning king, without a functioning Messiah, the temple just didn't work. And this is actually what we've skipped over in verses 8 and 9. I don't know if you noticed as we went through, I jumped over these two verses here. These verses 8 and 9 are the prayer that the sons of Korah likely pray as they arrive, as they finish their pilgrimage. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. King and temple go together. And it's here that we see how this psalm actually points beyond its own time to us. Because there are many today that are still drawn to the idea of pilgrimage. Perhaps not from our tribe, but when I was in the US, there was a guy there who every waking moment just wanted to get back to Palestine. He'd gone on a study trip there and he'd felt so close to God that he just kept every Facebook post, everything was about wanting to go back. We now know that there is no building, no landscape where you are closer to God. There is no physical place you can go. And yet there still is a place. A place where the temple and the king come together. Of course, that place is the man Jesus Christ. The one who is both Messiah and temple. See, the later followers of Jesus didn't come up with the idea that he was the temple because they needed to differentiate themselves from Jerusalem in some way and say that Christians shouldn't go and worship at the temple. Do you remember what Jesus himself says in John 2? Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Jesus, we know, wasn't talking about the building, although he was misunderstood that way. He was talking about ourselves. He was talking about himself. And that means that unlike the sons of Korah, when we read this psalm, we don't have to be jealous of the birds. See, this psalm is actually prophetic for us. It points forward, not in the fact that we necessarily have the same longing as the sons of Korah do, but that our longing has been fulfilled because we now constantly live in the temple of God because we are in Christ. We constantly live our lives in God's household with God as our Father, united to Christ as our brother. We live in Christ and Christ lives in us. The one beyond all comparison, the one who is our son and is our shield, the one who doesn't withhold anything good from us. Yes, we feel that eschatologically now. There's still a sense in which when we read Psalm 84 that there can be still a sense of longing. There can still be a sense of, gee, I can't wait for the day when I'm standing in the new creation and I see my Lord face to face and I will live with him forever. And yet we already experience that now. We dwell now in the temple. And so what is true of verse 4 is true of us. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Today is a day of thanksgiving as we come to the end of our semester. And this is what the call is. If you live constantly in the temple, what should you be doing with your time? Praising God. Thanking him for what he has given us. See, come back to our experiences as we cast our minds back over the year, over this, as we've said, strange, strange year. There is so much to be thankful for, isn't there? The fact that we've able to get through a year of college. The fact that we haven't actually had to stop and then run all of our first semester classes this semester, let alone if we're in Melbourne, not have any classes at all. The fact that we could do this at all has been brilliant. The fact that we live in Perth where there's been so little transmission. The fact that we're almost back to our normal way of life, even with the pain of not being able to see our families that live elsewhere. For our health and our freedom, even in the midst of the hardship, there are so many things to give thanks to God for. And yet there is one above all else. We live in Christ. No matter how good or how bad this year has been for us, we must be ever praising God because we are those who are blessed by living in God's house. So think back again to the beginning of the semester. Remember that electric feeling, that feeling when we're all back together. How are you feeling now? See, it's very easy, isn't it, for the thing that you long for, when you finally get it, for the shine to wear off. And you kind of think, well, yes, I remember how excited I was. You know, we hadn't had college together for months, and all of a sudden we're back together, and now, you know, you're overwhelmed with theology essays and exams and Greek. Why did I choose to do Greek? All of these kinds of things. And it's quite easy to stop being quite so joyous. To stop being quite so thankful, we get overwhelmed again. The thing that we longed for all of a sudden isn't quite as big. What do we do when that happens? Well, the psalm actually gives us the answer to that as well, because he tells us what our God is like. It tells us the God that gives us everything that we need. The God that gives us the heart to be thankful if we would just come and ask him. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen.